would like to welcome our very own Reverend Pastor Robin Beal.
Thank you. Hallelujah. I got up this morning early, very early, and I went to sunrise service. I remember as a child being taken to sunrise service by my grandmother and then going to sunrise service. And I had such a really, really, really good time. I cried through the entire sunrise service. And it was just fantastic. And then I went to visit with someone, and then I came here, and now I'm tired. So I am grateful to God for who he is. You know, God had been speaking to me just about who he is. Just about who he is and how wonderful he is. And so we all know that I don't know anything about natural sheep. But what I do know about is caring for 30 children on a field trip in the zoo, at the zoo in Baltimore, Maryland. And as their leader and their guide, my goal is to bring them all home. That's always the goal. You know, you take the children out, you bring the children home. Because every parent is waiting for their child. And believe me, you cannot explain why you didn't bring little Johnny home. You cannot explain it. Okay? So despite color-coded T-shirts, name tags, teachers, aides, and a few parent volunteers, weeks of preparation. See, we prep them before the field trip. We show them special hand claps. So when we clap, you come, okay? And they all say, oh, yeah, we'll come. So, you know, we take them to the park. We clap. They run. And they all come towards us. And then we tell them, listen to your teacher's voice. So they hear their teacher's voice, and all of them respond. They all come running. But then something happens. Now, there are times that we call our children and they look at us as if they're piercing through us. You take these children to a zoo and you get them in the midst of a couple of hundred more children, and when you call their name, they can't remember it. And I know all of you parents can relate to this. So we started calling their names, and all of the children just looked at us like, who are they talking to? They're not talking to me. So they all started walking, and our biggest fear is that something is going to happen to them. And what made it even worse is, you know, we get these cool mint green T-shirts. At the school I was over, we had cool mint green T-shirts. Do you know every school had the nerve to buy mint green T-shirts? So now our children are really blending. But the one thing we have going for us is that we know our children. We know them by name. We have taken the time to count them. We have written their names down. We have placed name tags on their backs. We know who we are. We know who they are, and they know who we are. They know that we have loved them. We have hugged them. We have been there for them. We've even taken special time to give that one little child an adult to hold his or her hand because they need a partner. We'll say it that way. And we make sure they have a partner. But then you get them in the midst of all of those children, and they begin to scatter. And you're looking, and you're thinking to yourself, what are we going to do? How do we get them together? And in the midst of all of that, there has to be one person that when they say something, the children are going to pay attention. So all the teachers are trying to gather the children, and they're trying to bring them in, and they're calling them, and that child is giving them the look. You're talking to me? I don't think so. So they keep moving in another direction, and we could see the crowd ahead with the mint green T-shirts. And we could see that if our child gets tangled up in that crowd, it's over with. They're going to end up on the bus heading back to D.C. or any other place. And so all of a sudden, I have to speak. And in that voice, I say to them, everyone from Riversong, front and center, let's go. And they all come running. And the teachers always ask me, how come they come when you call them? We've been calling them. How come they come when you call them? I don't think that it's anything great with me or anything wonderful. I don't think that. But what I think is that they know that there has to be a leader. And the children look at me as that leader. They look at me as being over Riversong. So when I speak, they come. I was looking at this passage of scripture, and this is all I could relate it to because I know without a shadow of a doubt that each of us have that piercing look. I know I have had it. The time when God is calling me to do something one way, and I turn and I look and I'm like, really? Are you talking to me? I know he's talking to me, but I'm trying to do it a different way. And I'm not trying to hear it that particular way. How many of you would say it? Never mind. Okay, I have done that. I have done that. I know we don't want to confess that on Easter, but I have done it. Not proud of it, but just the times. And then I come home and I get in the presence of a living God. And I feel and I hear my father saying, I love you, but if you would have done it my way, you wouldn't have suffered the heartache. If you would have done it my way, you would not have been heartbroken. If you would have done it my way, there's always an easier way, Robin, and it's not yours, it's mine. As you get older in the Lord, you stop doing some of those things because you realize the heartbreak and the embarrassment and the pain it causes you. And you really tilt in and you listen for his voice. Jesus is the gate. The thief and the robbers are religious leaders of Jesus' day and those today. Today I think about our thief and our robbers, those religious leaders and people that go out to hurt people. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such people turn away. I'm thinking about the fact of how we want to follow so many people. How do you think that people end up in cults? And occults. You know how they end up in those areas? Because they're looking for a sense of comfort. They're looking because they have been promised that there is someone that is going to be there and they're going to be part of a group. They have been told that they are going to be loved. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be given things that they could not be given anywhere else. And wherever they go, they are going to have family. There is an identity that goes with that. And then all of a sudden, that same identity is wiped away when man decides to do what they want to do. John 10, and starting at verse 1, I'm going to read, most assuredly, I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know his voice? Or are you just out there playing around still and doing your own thing, but you're listening to all the strange voices? He said, my sheep know my voice and the voice of a stranger. They will not follow. I came to tell you today, you don't want to follow the voice of a stranger. You don't want your children following the voice of a stranger. The biggest fear for every parent on field trip day is I get parents that walk by my office as if I alone can do something special for their children. The parents, when they're leaving, they knock on my door or they see me in the hall and they say, "Miss Robin, bring my child back to me. Don't let him or her get lost." They're making sure that they are listening to the right voice. My sheep know my voice and the voice of a stranger. They will not follow. And then it goes on to say, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand these things until he spoke it to them. That voice, I remember being very young. I'm not sure as to the age, but my mother received a call that said someone called her from the school. I got a call at the school. The school received a call in elementary school, and someone said they were there to pick me up. But the secretary at the school said it sounded strange to her. And so all of a sudden, a car pulls up, and I look. They've called me out of class, and I was really just a little kid, and they've called me out of class, and they said, "This person is here to pick you up." And I took one look at the man that they said was there to pick me up, and I said, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And I remember just pushing back and trying to push back further into the office because I was scared. And they called my mother, and my mother said, "We'll be right there." And when they came up to the school, just as my father drove around the corner, the man got back in the car and drove off. For weeks, I was so scared when I went to school because I could not figure out who this was. And everywhere I went, I was scared. I remember my father saying to me one day, he said, "You listen and you listen well. You are a Phillips." And I'm not sure what all of that had to do with anything, but it made sense at that time to a child. He said, "And only when I call your name do you come." He said, "I'm going into that school and I'm telling them the name of your mother and father, and no one else will be allowed to pick you up. And you don't have to be afraid. You go in that school, you have fun, you go to the playground, you do everything you were doing before because no one else is going to pick you up." Well, you see, if you weren't growing up in your home like I had not grown up for several years in my home, that brought such a comfort to know that nobody else was going to pick me up. And I went back into the school, and I remember just having the opportunity to play and to be a kid for a moment because I thought nobody else is going to take me. We never found out much else. We never found out really who it was, what was going on. That was the second time someone had tried to take me in my life. But Jesus Christ was there, even at that time that I didn't know him, and he did not allow it to happen. So they didn't understand everything. They didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus, he said, "I want to talk to you. Jesus, the good shepherd, I have something to tell you." Then Jesus said unto them, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And what Jesus was telling them is, "I'm the gate. I'm the one that's going to protect the sheep." And in Old Testament time, it is believed that sometimes many men just laid at the gate so that other people could not come in. They slept there with their sheep so that no one would come and steal their sheep. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is there with you. And whatever you're going through, wherever you are in this chapter of your life, God will not allow anything to hurt you or harm you. He is there. He slept. They slept there. Jesus was the gate. And no one could get in. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I think about doctrine and teaching, and we sit in such an awesome church where we get the word of God. But I think about how oftentimes through just itchy ears and through just times of our lives, we want to go somewhere and we end up with the wrong teaching. You end up with the wrong doctrine. You end up with your heart being stolen and taken. You end up with someone here that is going to be abusive. I'm telling you, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Hear and know the voice of God. Hear and know what he's saying. He said, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and to destroy. The thieves and the robbers, as I said, refer to the religious leaders. Many have come up in compromising situations, listening to others that have made promises. I'm thinking about all of the things that people have promised me in my lifetime. When I got here, people had promised so many things, but what people did to me is took a lot more than they ever gave. In every situation, they took more than they gave. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ said, I have come to give you life. He came into my life and put life back in. For everything I lost, God doubled it. Why? Because he's that kind of a good shepherd. And then he says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then going down, he says, I have come that you might have what? Life. I was looking into that life because life to me is exciting. I am not depressed. I am not down. I am not always going through something. I have transformational life in Jesus Christ. I have life. Not just barely living, but when I wake up in the morning, he breathes the breath of life into me and I have life. I think that some of us are looking for life. You get involved in many situations and many circumstances, and you're looking for life. Why do people get involved in the things they get involved in? They're looking for life. They're looking to see if they can have great quality of life. I have great quality of life because of Jesus Christ. No one else can give it to you. Not drugs, not anything else. Jesus Christ gives you quality of life. Many people have tried many things. You know what's so funny and what's so ironic about people, as all of us as humans, we'll try everything. Some people will say, try this. Oh, I'll try it. It's going to make you happy. And people say, go here. I'll go, and it makes you happy. But people say, come to church. Come in the presence of a living God. And you know what people say? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Why? When you have tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus, because he is here. I came that you might have life. I came to give you life, not little bit of life, not dead life, not a life without a hope, but I came that you might have life. And how are you going to have life? More abundantly. I love that word, abundant. Most people equate it to finances, but he's talking about the type of life he will give you in him. Life overflowing, life full, life in abundance, generous life, plentiful life, life that you don't even understand. Sometimes you can't explain it. All you know is he's good. You ever get to a point when you say, God, you are just You are just real good. You are just real good. And words aren't good enough to describe how good Jesus is. We are looking for words. And words don't describe how awesome and wonderful and caring and loving our Savior really is. I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. If anybody should be walking around smiling, bragging to people about come and see a man, we should be that person. If anybody's got a smile on their face, we should be that person. If anyone is going and telling people on their jobs all about something that would transform their lives, we should be that person. I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to think for just a moment, are you that person? Is the good shepherd in your life? Because you should be that person. Wherever we go, we are representing Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to refrain from just all of the complaining and all of the things that take us down. I've been there. I've done that. And we need to stop and just say, okay, I have the good shepherd in my life. And others, they don't have him. And I need to tell them about him. I am the good shepherd, the scripture says. Verse 14, the good shepherd gives life for his sheep, but a hireling. He will not. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. I was thinking about, we think in each day about who will be with us when we need them. I've said this before. I have preached at Attica Prison in New York State, in upstate New York. I've preached at Muncie Prison in Pennsylvania. And I've preached at other prisons. And every time I go, there's the one question I ask them. I said, how many of you had a whole bunch of friends on the outside? And they all raise their hand. And then I say, how many of you get visitors? Almost every hand goes down. And then I say, those of you that get visitors, how many of you is it your mother? And those few will keep their hands up. What happened? What happened to all those people that encouraged you to do wrong? What happened to all those people that hung with you when you had money in your pocket? What happened to all those people that said they would be there? What happened to them? But they were the hireling. They were that one that did not care. And when the wolf came, when destruction came, when all of a sudden trials came and you needed that person, they were gone. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I'll be with you even until the end. He will be there. Who are we going after? He will be there. You ever cried in the midnight hour? Anybody here ever cried in the midnight hour? Only Jesus was there. Only Jesus was there. I've had times in my life that I did cry in the midnight hour, and I could feel my gentle Savior wiping the tears from my eyes. I could hear his voice whispering to me saying, I'm with you. I've got this. You're worrying about something that I already have in my hand, and I am handling this. You don't need to handle it. I have got this. Why? Because I'm the good shepherd. I'm not the one that's going to leave you. I'm not the one that's going to run out on you. This is Easter morning, and I'm telling you, he's never going to leave you. He is not in the grave. He is alive. He is alive. He will not leave you. But however, those ones that are saying they'll be there, it says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for my sheep. Calvary's cross is all about him laying down his life for us. I want to tell you something that I was told in my early teens, and it has meant so much to me because it has transformed my life over and over and over again. It keeps me from ever thinking that I'm something that I'm not. It keeps me from ever going before God thinking that I have a big head or something. You know what I was told? When I look at scripture, look at it and put my name in every verse. Every single solitary verse. So when you look at these verses, all you have to realize is I laid down my life for Robin. That's so humbling because I can never pay him back. He died for me, and then he was resurrected. But he did it for me. If I were the only person, he would have did it for me. He did it for you. Make it personal. This is about you and Jesus, not you in a crowd, because when he comes back, he's coming back for you. Individual, one at a time. So you need to make your relationship personal. Personal. The war room, what was it really all about to me? It was about learning how to have a personal prayer life. I'm glad that I didn't have to wait for the movie to develop one. I'm grateful for the ones that have developed one since the movie. But I'm glad I didn't have to wait for the movie, because I got to tell you something. You need to each and every day have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you won't be writing long distant letters. You're able to call on him and he will answer. He speaks to us throughout the day. And sometimes even in strange situations, I remember losing something. I always lose stuff. And I lay stuff down or I put it away because I'm going to keep it safe and I don't want anyone else to get their hands on it. So I put it away. Then I can't find it. And then I say, I don't know where it is. So Miss Val and I were talking one day, and I was looking for something and looking for it, and I knew it was there. And this is what I said in the middle of our conversation. I said, Jesus, show me where it is. And within just a few minutes, I got this picture vision, and I saw it. And I said, I know exactly where it is, Miss Val. Jesus just showed me. And I opened up this particular thing, and there it was, and I handed it to her. I said, I knew where it was. But it was lost for a while, but I knew where it was. No, not really. He knew where it was. And there have been times in my life that I just have to stop for a moment. And I'll tell whoever I'm with, I say, shh, just be quiet. I'm going to ask Jesus to tell me. And I say, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need you to tell me this. And the Lord has spoken ever so clearly and told me exactly what I needed to do. And I have turned to this person and said, this is what we're going to do. This is what God has spoken, and this is how we're going to do it. Keisha and I were together, and I said, let's just wait. Let's just wait. Let me hear what God's telling us to do. And immediately, that's what we did, because God said to do it. He speaks to us. He's a good father. He's a good shepherd. He wants to be that in all of our lives. We need to listen to him. The good shepherd's attitude towards us. This is the good shepherd's attitude towards us. The good shepherd takes time for the wounded sheep. Don't you love that? Other people say, oh, you're down and out. You have broken down. You're dilapidated, and they walk away. You have no more to give, and they walk away. On jobs, they say, you can't do your job anymore. You're out of here. But Jesus takes time for the wounded sheep.
The good shepherd cares for his sheep, and he feeds them, he clothes them, and he gives them shelter. He is not going to leave you out in the cold. The good shepherd says, I will take care of you. And he's taking care of you even when you don't know he's taking care of you. Some of us say, oh, it was my brain that did this. When my son was little, one of the cute sayings he had when he was about 3 or 4, he says, Mom, my brain told me that. My brain told me that. So everything you say, how did you know that? My brain told me that. And so when he got older and I said to him, how did you know? They said, I don't know. And I was glad to recognize that his brain didn't tell him anymore. He knew he had a good, good father. He had a good shepherd that was with him. And his good shepherd told him that. He's growing into it. He's growing into knowing that his shepherd speaks to him. And it's a growing process. The good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. The good shepherd will correct you and then love you. Isn't that good? How many of you have ever been corrected and then pushed out of the way because you made that mistake? The good shepherd pulls you even closer. He says, you made a mistake. You didn't do it the right way, but I love you. And he pulls you closer and he gives you new opportunity. The good shepherd is the gate, and he keeps out all others that are coming to harm you. How many of you have experienced that, the good shepherd protecting you when others were coming to harm you? The good shepherd leads his sheep. He's not in back of us. He's in front of us, and he's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. The other day, I was driving, and I was extremely tired. This is really crazy. But I got to the light, and I don't know how, but I saw the light change. So when the light changed in my mind, I went to put my foot on the accelerator, and the car wouldn't move. And then I looked up, and the light was still red. I don't know why the car didn't move, because I didn't have my foot on the brake. I was so grateful that when I realized what was going on, I pulled over into Walmart. I turned right there and pulled over into Walmart. And I sat in the car for a moment, and I just took a praise break. I said, God, I am so grateful to you that you did not let me run out into that street, that you saved my life. Thank you that you did not let me do what I set out to do. You stopped the car, and I am grateful. You're a good shepherd. I'm grateful to him because where I would have pulled out, the traffic was coming very fast. And I turned around. I didn't even go where I was going. I turned around. I went back home, and I just said, Father, I need to rest. And I am going in the house to rest. Nothing is important. I don't need to pick these things up. I am going home to rest. And I went home to rest because my body was tired, and I wasn't able to function properly. But God is so good, my car would not move. And I'm looking. I'm like, you know what? I'm pressing, and my car is standing still as if the key had been taken from me and the car was shut off. When I realized it and I sat, all I could do was thank him for being so wonderful to me. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. Isn't that what he did for us? He gave his life for us. The value of anything is measured by what it costs, and he gave you his life. The greatest gift of all, his life. And yet, he still loves us each and every day. He talks with us. He stands with us. I want to encourage you today. Today, my encouragement to you is get to know the good shepherd. If you are here and you don't know the good shepherd, you need to get to know the good shepherd because there is none like him in all the world. He is with you all the time. He speaks to you in the midnight hour. He guides you when you're down. He prepares a table just to let you know that he is able. He's a good shepherd. And you need to get to know him. Don't write long distance letters when you can sit at the table with him. And you can have conversation with him each day. When I go to in the presence of the living God, he's always there and he's always meeting with me and he's always communing with me. I am not alone. The song says, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. He's never left me alone. I have that testimony that he has walked with me as a child. And he has been with me through dark times. I have that testimony that even in the midst of everything, he still spread a blanket for me. I have that testimony. It took me years to see it in a healing service, in a time of being healed and ministered to here at this church by several women that were in that time frame of ministering to me. God showed me exactly where he's always been. He has always been with me. In every dark corner, in every car, when I was asleep and I was homeless, he was there. That's why I'm here, because he's a good shepherd. I woke up this morning and I was so full because all I could do is think about how he has loved me, how he has cared for me, how he has been with my family, how he has directed my paths and established my going. The good shepherd was resurrected so that his sheep could live with him throughout all eternity. John, the 14th chapter, says that he went to prepare a place for us, and that where he has gone, he will come again and receive us unto himself. Isn't that amazing? That he went to prepare a place for us. He came, he loves us so much that during the time of him leaving, he was preparing a place for us. And now, he's not behind us. He's not under our feet. He's not in a rock. He's not behind a wall. He's in front of us saying, come, come, walk this path. Walk with me. Talk with me. I'm here. I love you. I care about you. Those of you that are sitting and going, no one loves me. Jesus Christ loves you. No one is here for me. Jesus Christ is here for you. No one cares what happens to me. Jesus Christ cares what happens to you. I'm telling you, he's a good shepherd. Stand to your feet. When you go home and you're passing all of your neighbors and you are walking on the street, you need to stop sometimes and tell people how good the shepherd is. Because some of them are just looking for someone that will wrap their arms around them. Some people are just looking for someone that will hold them and hug them and love on them. He's a good shepherd. This morning, after I left sunrise service, I went to visit a friend that's sick. And when I got there, she said, you care. Thank you for coming. I didn't go because of just caring for her. I went because I felt like God said, go. And so when I left, I went over there, left the sunrise service, I went over. And her message that she got is, you cared enough for me to come. And so there we had an opportunity to talk. And over the years, I have offered her Jesus over and over and over again. Today, I offered her Jesus. And she said, I don't know that I'm ready to be a Christian yet, Robin, but one thing I am ready to do is I want you to pray this time before you leave. She said, because I do know that there is a difference. All these years, I've never said this, but I know there's a difference between the way you're living your life and the way I'm living mine. She said, so would you pray for me? I prayed, and all she did was wept in the presence of a living God.
I don't know where she stands, but I do know that this is the first time I've had the opportunity to pray. All these years, I've kept going to her and loving on her and talking to her. And I would say, can I pray? And she said, would you pray for me at home? And she would not let me pray with her. Today, I had the opportunity to pray with her. I anticipate that Jesus is going to save her. In the sunrise service, I sat next to a woman and she said, my husband was sitting next to me. Before I sat, I said, can I sit here? Is your husband going to sit here? Because there were children and a woman. And she said, last year my husband sat here, but this year he is not here. He won't come back to church. And so I turned to her and I said, you know what? I said, we're going to believe that next year he will be here. I said, let's pray. And we prayed that God would send him back. That whatever is going on in his life, whatever he has suffered, that God will bring him back. I believe he's that kind of a God. I believe he's that kind of a Savior. If you're here today, every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm talking about a good shepherd. I'm talking about someone that loves you, cares for you. I'm inviting you today to let that good shepherd come into your life. You don't have to keep going and repeating the same cycle over and over and over again. The good shepherd is here. The good shepherd is here and he wants to speak to you. Those of you that are doing ministry, would you please come and join me? I'm so grateful for the people that God uses. We are here and we want to pray with you. Don't go home like you came. Don't go home like you came. If you felt hopeless, if you felt depressed, if you were walking through something, don't go home like you came. I am giving you an invitation to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And if you are here and you need to know Jesus, you have not accepted Jesus in your life, please come now. I'm extending that hand of saying, please come. We will pray with you. If you're here and you know that you need peace, and the only one that can give you that peace that you need is Jesus Christ, please come and let him change your life. The altars are open and we're going to give you that opportunity to just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've asked the Lord, I said, God, could you just minister to people so that they don't go home like they came? It's time for a change. The Bible says the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. If you're here again, I'm going to give you that chance. Would you come down and let us pray for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He loves you so much. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here. I thank you for the wonderful families that are in this church, Father. I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would begin to draw all of these loved ones in. Father, sometimes when altar calls are made, it feels like something's pulling them down versus letting them go. But Father, I pray that every chain and every fetter would be loose from their lives so that they can be free to say yes and amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you're able to do. And today, Father, we just ask that you would bring that one in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that are not coming to the altar, if you would go down to get children so that they can begin their Easter egg hunt. Thank you.